Lord, as we open your word this morning, we do lift up those people in parts of the world who have no access to the word of God. May we never take it for granted. The dozens of copies that each of us own, may we never take it for granted that it is your very word given to us, that we may feed upon it, learn from its life, for it is a living word, that your Holy Spirit would teach us through it. Lord, may that take place this morning. May your Holy Spirit teach us through your word. Amen. I'm going to be skipping around a little bit this morning. You'll see in your bulletin that it says 1 Thessalonians 2:1-7. You want to turn your Bibles there. I'm going to read a little bit from Numbers while you're doing that. And trust me, after a little while, you'll see that these things will come together. In this passage in Numbers, in the 13th chapter of Numbers, has to do with this time when the Israelites had been rescued up out of Egypt. They had been traveling, and God brings them to the land of Canaan, just outside the land of Canaan. And he says, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to you. Notice the present tense in that. Which I am giving to you. There's nothing about a 40-year delay in here. There's nothing about if you do this or if you do that. There is, I am giving to you. And so they send the spies in. They send in to check out the land. And it indeed is a land flowing with milk and honey. And they come back, however, to report. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful. The cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there, which were thought to be giants. Only Caleb stood against those. Caleb silenced the people before Moses. He said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack these people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. And then we know what happens because of this. The 40 days that they had spent spying on the land, God gave them a year for each of those days that they would spend time wandering in the desert. There they were on the cusp of taking hold of this great gift from God. There they were, having just gotten up and walking out of Egypt. Walking right past Pharaoh and his army. And then when Pharaoh changed his mind, we know what happened, right? Pharaoh chased them down in the desert, and God opened up the sea and let them walk across, and he took care of Pharaoh's army. We saw mighty works that God, they saw the mighty works that God had done in their presence, and yet, when they go to the land that God says, I am giving to you. Oh, we can't go there. Those guys are big. And so they don't go. They do not go. Just hold on to that story for a minute and let's go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verses 1 through 7. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dare to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor do we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We're not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. See, Paul was given a mission. We know that earlier on in Paul's life, his job was to persecute Christians. Anyone who followed Jesus, he saw them put down. He saw many of them put to death. We know that when Stephen was stoned to death, Paul was standing there watching. And then one day while Paul was traveling to Damascus, something happened. And it changed Paul forever. Paul, who was then called Saul, met Jesus. He met the living Jesus. And everything changed. And Paul took his passion to obey God and began to do that. In face of the threats of Rome, of persecution, of execution, shipwrecks, all these things that happened to Paul, he kept pressing on. Every time he was put down, his response was, and it's not just here, it's in Galatians 1:10, I think, and in other places, he says, I'm not here to make you feel better. I'm here to tell you what the Word of God says. I'm here to do what God has called me to do. Paul knew those stories from back here, where the Israelites were traveling. Paul knew those stories very well. Paul was a Pharisee among Pharisees. He knew the writings of what we would call the Old Testament. He knew what happened when one disobeys God. There's a price to pay. And so he is not going to pay that price because he is going to be obedient. And this is the Paul who, in chains, in jail, brings the jailer to Christ. This is the Paul who, in chains, in prison, says, I have learned to be content in all circumstances, whether hungry or well fed, whether wealthy or without. I have learned to be content. Because the secret of his contentment was not what he had out here, but what he had here. He had possession of Christ. He had possession of the Holy Spirit. And so he went and did what God called him to go and do. And I want you to see the contrast between that and the Israelite nation when they came out and they who had seen mighty acts of God still fearfully shied away from the gift he had offered them. In fear, they trembled, fearing men more than they feared God. And there was a tremendous price. None of them, save a handful, lived to see the promised land. Paul went on not worried about dying. He said, sometimes I think it'd be better to go ahead and be dead. Because then I'd be in the presence of Christ. But as long as I'm called here to this mission, I will continue. And it's like I told the kids, it's not like he had anything against the people he was talking to. He was trying to bring them into a loving, saving relationship with Jesus Christ. But he couldn't get at that using their methods. He had to do what God called him to do. And because of that, the name of Jesus spread. Spread, beginning with Paul, over a 2-century period, spread like no other time in history, took off like wildfire across Europe and across Africa. Because Paul and others like him did what God called them to do. Trying to please men or trying to please God? How do we please God? Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. We talked last week about that, about receiving faith, about growing faith, about faith like that mustard seed, that the important thing was to do was to turn that little bit over to God and let God do with seeds what God does with seeds, turn them into something else. We tend to it, we nurture it, and we let God do His work. And what He does with the mustard seed, He can do with our faith. And with the faith, we can do the things God calls us to do. It's not about our efforts on our own. It's about our efforts in faith. It's about what we do that God tells us to do. It's not about church work. It's not about coming up with a list of things that sound like they would be good to do. It's doing what God calls us to do. Two years ago, I spent much of the night, Saturday night and into Sunday morning, asking God what He would have me tell His people on that first day that Three Stones Church came to be. And God sent a message of love and of healing. Because He loves us. And He offers to heal us. But God's message for us today is to go. It's to go. We're not facing an army, a literal army, out here that look like giants. We're not facing that in this community. But we are facing giants of our own. We face the risk of being embarrassed. What people might think of us. How it might anger them. How it might affect our standing in our neighborhood or at our job or in our school. But God has done great things. We have seen that God has done great things. And He's saying, go. Go. They may look big in your eyes, but what do you think they look like to me? What do you think they look like to me? Don't try to please those people around you and please them and make them happy into hell. God is calling us to go out and love this community. God is saying, go. Go and tell. It's good news. The story we have to tell is good news. We're not spreading gloom and doom. I know there's some that do that, and they should stop. They should just stop. I don't know if the end is near or not, but I know that Jesus is there at the end. And Jesus is here now, and Jesus loves you. You've probably heard me tell this story before. I think it was Karl Barth, the theologian, who had written hundreds and hundreds of books on doctrine and theology and analysis of Scripture, and had taught at seminaries around the world. He was considered one of the great minds in the world. And he was being interviewed, and he'd come to America, and the guy said to him, of all the things you've written, of all the things you've learned, of all the things you've taught, what is the single great thought of all Christianity? He replied, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. This is what we're to tell people. God loves them. Yes, there is work to do. Yes, we are called into a life of following Christ, to pick up our cross and follow Him. But that life, which can be tough, is still the life that leads to eternal life. It is very good news. And if we talk to people around us trying to please them in the moment, we're going to hurt them in the long run. You know this. If you're parents, you know this. If you've ever worked with children, you know this. You can't give a child everything they want in the moment. It's not good. When you have better knowledge, you have to make better decisions until they can make better decisions. And this is what we have. We have this knowledge of Jesus Christ. And it's good news. And that's what God is calling us to do. To go. And as we're going, to tell people about Jesus. And don't stop just when we tell them about Jesus. Get them into a relationship with someone else. Where they're learning more, where they're being discipled. Where they're ready to go out and tell someone else. The world is starving to death, and most of them don't know it. And the greatest definition I've ever heard of evangelism is that one starving beggar telling another one where he found a free buffet. We aren't any better than anyone else, right? We were given something. And there's plenty of it to go around. Church, God is calling us to go. And there are ministries in this community that need our help. We don't even have to make up new stuff to do. Child Evangelism Fellowship, Fellowship of Christian Athletes, Young Life, Capernaum, all these things. They're out telling people that Jesus loves them. And they need help. And God is saying, whom shall I send? Well, he's sending us. But then we have to make the decision. He sent the Israelites into Canaan, but they said, we're not going. May we not respond that way. May we learn as Paul learned and stop worrying about what people think about us and really start thinking about what God thinks about what we're doing. Do you ever take a moment during the day and say, I wonder if this is pleasing to God? Are these thoughts pleasing to God? Are these actions pleasing to God? Are these words pleasing to God? The way I ignored that person, is that pleasing to God? The way I helped that person, is that pleasing to God? The way I told that child that Jesus loves them, is that pleasing to God? God is calling us to go. To go. To Smyrna and Dover and Camden and Wyoming and Felton and Milford. Did I miss anybody? Harrington. There we go. Viola, Frederica, that's right. To the base, to Walmart, to every school in this district, as adult volunteers and as students, to the colleges where we've sent our young people out, to Baltimore. God is saying, go. Go and tell. Tell somebody the good news that Jesus loves them. And stick with that person. It's not just a matter of reporting. It's a matter of discipleship.